I'd like to welcome you to our evening service tonight here at Morrow Bible Church, our very first evening service of the new year. So thank you for coming out, and we will open it up for testimonies in a few moments. So just to prepare you for that, think of something you could share in praise to the Lord, what the Lord has done. And we'll pass the mic around here in a few moments. It's right here. Anna is the mic runner tonight. I'll give that to her. So we're ready for that. But it's good to be here tonight. And we're going to have Walker come up now. And he's going to read scripture. The scripture reading for tonight is from 1 Samuel 5. So if you'd like to turn there and follow along, he's going to read for us our scripture reading, 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 12.
And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto his day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and it came to pass that the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not in our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven.
Thank you. For our announcements here, just remind you of events coming up. Prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Start off the new year with prayer. And I encourage you to join with us as we pray. Thursdays, we are planning to do some evangelism in our church community. Thursday afternoons, 3:30. Then our next elders meeting is January 13th. January 21st, we are hosting the Ohio Bible Fellowship Conference. That's a Friday. It's one day during the day here. And the speakers are Frank and Sherry DeBagno. They served as missionaries to Italy for 36 years almost. And they live in South Carolina now. They're planning to come up. And then they're also going to be ministering to the church here. Saturday, January 22nd. Planning a men's breakfast here at the church, and Frank DeBagno will be speaking to the men. And then a ladies' luncheon will be with Sherry on the same day, January 22nd. That's planned at the home of Debbie Lewis. And so take note of that. And then on Sunday, the 23rd, we're going to have Frank DeBagno preaching in all of our services. So we can look forward to that. The DeBagnos were originally, Frank DeBagno was raised Catholic and even, I think, was training or had in mind to become a priest when he got saved, when he was in college, and then prepared for the ministry later, met his wife, and they served actually at Berean Bible Church in Dublin back, the early 80s, I think it was, with Pastor Vogel, before they went to Italy. And so they were based out of Ohio somewhat during their time. Frank told me he's had a Ohio driver's license for the past 36 years or 40 years, just because that's where it was convenient to get one there. So they're planning to be with us, and we can be praying for that. January 30th is our annual congregational meeting. So that is on the calendar anyway. And, it's, as always with the snowstorms, it seemed to hit around that time. Of course, it is January now, and so that really can be a possibility anytime. Just want to challenge you to be in the Word this year, and we have those feature devotionals there, just to encourage you with that. Pick one of those up. There is a Bible reading schedule in those. I believe the McShane schedule is printed in those devotionals. And then there's another one out in the foyer. It's a 5-day program, and it's available free. I just printed some of those up. But that could be a help to you to try to read through the Bible this year. We would like to try to update the church directory for 2022, and that's always needed. It seems like as soon as we print it, it needs to be changed again. So we'll try to get another one out maybe this year, the next couple months. And so if you have changes or pictures, please let me know about that. All right, I think that's all the announcements. So we'll have another hymn, and then we'll open it up for testimonies.
For our next hymn, we'll sing hymn number 298, God Leads Us Along, and we'll stand to sing hymn number 298.
Thank you.
For testimonies tonight. So would anybody like to start us off here? Any testimony? Okay, Norm, let's get the mic back there to Mr. Miller. You might be able to reach it if you just turn around and hand it to him. Or you can go that way.
Yeah, I'd just like to say that for us old people got together last Thursday and had good time of fellowship and good food, and just thank the Gosmans for having us all there.
All right. Amen. And happy birthday to Norm again. Today's his birthday. So that's a praise, too. Okay. Anybody else? Somebody else? You want to share a testimony tonight? A praise? Something from God's Word? Prayer request? Anybody else? Okay, Mr. Margaret.
I just wanted to report on Becky. Her leg, her right leg, is really swollen and very black and blue. And we went to the ER Thursday night, and they ran some tests on her and ruled out clotting and ruled out anemia and ruled out infection, and so they don't really know what's going on with her. And we feel like the swelling has kind of dissipated a little bit, but she's still having a lot of pain, and it still is swollen. So I just ask the church to pray for her, and I'm thankful that she's still with us and that she is able to walk, but even though it's painful. Thank you.
Thank you. Pray for Becky. Okay, anyone else tonight? Other testimonies? Anything you want to share tonight? We'll run the mic over to you. Anna is the mic runner tonight. Okay, Pastor Gossman.
I thank the Lord for those that serve the Lord in various ways throughout their life. And we came to the camp in 1969, and soon afterward there was a man that showed up, just wanted something to do, wanted to help somewhere. And over the years at the camp, he would he would come up and say, I'd like something to do that nobody else will do. I'd like something that where nobody will know I did it. He was a great blessing to me at the camp. He had talents and such. He was a handyman kind of a guy. He helped us do the tile floors there in Ashbrook Hall, up on the walls, and a number of things. Then he retired. He went to Findlay, and then not long after that, then his wife passed away in '96, he was a man I'd ask. There'd be people down from Findlay at the camp at Calvary Baptist, and I'd ask him, how do you know? How's my friend Harry Muller doing? And some of them, the name didn't ring a bell. He was not one that was a flashy man that was out, everybody knew about. We visited him here some time back, I was talking to him, and he asked me if I would do his funeral when the time came. That time came this week, New Year's Eve. I had his funeral. There were ones there, and just a few folks that gathered there at the cemetery. They had a little chapel there. I didn't hear some of the ladies talking. My wife did. Elderly ladies there. After Harry's wife died in 96, he became known and as one that could help. These ladies that talked about how he would come and fix whatever they had problem in their place. There was kind of a community association there that he worked in, and they would call on him. They said he would tell them to leave their key or something. They'd say, "No, here's a key. You just keep it. You just come." He would be there to fix their things, he was one that was been an example of one that loved his Lord, spoke of his Lord. And was there his ministry became just helping the widows that were there in the place that had nobody to help them. There weren't, like I said, he didn't make a splash. Some of the people I'd asked, do you know Harry? No, I don't know him. but those that were there that needed help, he was there for. I see him as a man that just, served his Lord all of his life. In the last years I was there, he says, I don't know why the Lord keeps me here. Well, the Lord knows why he kept him there. and it's just a great blessing. I think of the little statement I heard years ago, only one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. What a blessing to have a man like that was an example to me throughout the years.
Oh. And he was 93 when he passed away. I just want to thank the Lord for the wonderful men's choir that we had this morning. And that was real special, and they really sounded wonderful.
Amen. All right. Anybody else? Any other testimonies tonight? Anything you want to share? Mr. Lewis, back there in the back corner. Just one moment. Get the mic over there.
Thank you. Actually, I've got two testimonies in one, so I'll try to keep it short. But I want to give God the glory. First of all, last Monday, we had a funeral for my brother-in-law that passed away. He occasionally went to church there in Sunbury and to a Baptist church, so he had his ex-pastor that had retired. He did the service. Did a nice job. He did present the gospel. And it was a nice service. It was nothing fancy. It was a graveside service, and Don didn't want any of the trimmings. And he professed he knew the Lord, so I take him as his word. And the pastor still he gave a testimony for Don, but at the same time, it wasn't the same testimony that we had for Penny Evans. But, you know, we're all different. But anyway, we're grateful for that. And it was raining. And it was with the rain there, it was kind of cold. We had quite a few people. And one of Don's requests was nothing, no trimmings, no dinner. We're going to have a memorial on his birthday there in summer. So everybody stood around and was talking. And like a bunch of wandering sheep, nobody knew where to go. So Debbie and I volunteered. So we just come on down to our place. And so we had a little bit of dinner left over from our Christmas. So we spread it out there in the kitchen. And next thing I knew, we had cars after cars coming in. And I thought, I'm in trouble, because that was my idea to bring everybody down. And but Debbie, then we had a Keurig. So it only takes one cup of coffee at a time. So I'm sitting there doing coffee, tea, and hot chocolate. And that's going very slow. But thankfully, as the people just kept coming in, and that actually we ended up with about 35 people. And we had very, very few things to offer. But, you know, it was just a time of visiting. But so like a good husband, I bailed out on her. I went into the other room, and some other women came in and started doing things. And about 15 or 20 minutes later, I came back in the kitchen, and there was food everywhere. And I kind of made a remark to Debbie. I said, did Jesus come and give us some more loaves and fishes? And she said, no. One of the nieces had food left over from their Christmas. So she went home and got that and brought it back. So everybody was able to, we had a good supply of food and coffee and so, and whatever. But it was just God just provided. And just had a sad day. It turned out to be a good day. And we was able to have, it just, I don't know, you just, we stood there and reminiscing about different things. And I just wish more, like Pastor Gossman spoke of that man. I just wish it was more spoken about Don, what he did for the Lord. But I'm grateful he did have a testimony. And I'm also very grateful that we had people there that hadn't seen for quite a while. And we didn't panic. We went ahead and provided for what we had. And thankfully, my niece had leftovers from her Christmas. So we had a good time. So just thank the Lord for his provision.
Amen. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies? Anyone? All right. Going once. Going twice. Okay. We'll stop there, I guess, with the testimonies. We're going to sing the handout song, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. So it's on the other side of the handout from this morning. So go ahead and pull that out. And anybody need one? Raise your hand if you need a handout for the handout song. Okay, Mrs. Sutherland needs one. Have any extras there? Can you get some there? Okay. And while she's doing that, Lillian's going to come up and share some of the background of this hymn. She's going to read something.
safe in the arms of Jesus. On March 5, 1858, Fanny Crosby, the blind hymnist and America's queen of gospel songs, quietly married Alexander Van Alstyne. A year later, the couple suffered a tragedy that shook the deepest regions of Fanny's heart. She gave birth to a child. No one knows if it was a boy or a girl. In later years, she never spoke about it except in her oral biography. God gave us a tender babe, and soon the angels came down and took our infant up to God and his throne. One of Fanny's relatives, Florence Payne, lived with the poet for 6 years and could never get her to talk about this. The child's death seemed to have devastated her, and she privately bore the sadness of all her life. Years later, on April 30th, 1868, musician Howard Doane knocked on the door of Fanny's apartment in Manhattan. "I have exactly 40 minutes," he said, "before I must meet a train for Cincinnati. I have a tune for you. See if it says anything to you. Perhaps you can commit it to memory and then compose a poem to match it." He then hummed the tune. Fanny clapped her hands and said, "Why, that says safe in the arms of Jesus." She retreated to the other room of her tiny apartment and knelt on the floor and asked God to give her the words quickly. Within half an hour, she had composed the poem in her mind and dictated it to Doane, who dashed off to catch his train. During her lifetime, Safe in the Arms of Jesus was among the most widely sung of Fanny's hymns, and she considered it in a class by itself. She claims it was written for the bereaved, especially for mothers who have lost children. Often, when comforting a grief-stricken mother, she would say, "Remember, my dear, your darling cherub is safe in the arms of Jesus." Reverend John Hall of New York's Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church told Fanny that her hymn had given more peace and satisfaction to mothers who have lost their children than any other hymn I have ever known. It isn't hard to understand why. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love were shaded, sweetly my soul shall rest.
All right, she'll take her hand out and we'll sing number 527, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, and let's stand.
invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 5 again. 1 Samuel chapter 5. It's been several weeks since we were in this book. In our last study, we left off with chapter 4. Israel had been defeated by the Philistines. God had used the boy Samuel to deliver the message about that judgment to Eli. And sure enough, that came to pass. And Israel had been defeated. The Ark of God had been taken into battle. Remember, the Israelites thought that would be their solution. They had been defeated. They thought they needed to take the Ark of God, and that would help them. But it did not. Eli's sons were killed. The Ark was taken. Eli, when he heard of the defeat, fell back and died. And then the scene changes here in chapter 5 to what was going on with the Philistines after this point, after they had taken the Ark of the Covenant. We see throughout this chapter, and really throughout this whole section of chapters, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, the repeated phrase, the hand of the Lord. And we see the hand of the Lord, God's involvement. We would expect that with His people, Israel, but it's somewhat surprising to see that the hand of the Lord is involved in the Philistines, in these pagan people. And that's what we're looking at here tonight, the hand of the Lord on a pagan nation. I want us to see, first of all, the actions of the hand of the Lord. And we see the hand of the Lord was what gave victory to the Philistines. Chapter 5, verse 1, "And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." The Ark of God was a symbol of God's presence, something very near and dear to the Israelites. But we saw that that Ark had been taken, and you remember, at the end of chapter 4, Eli's daughter-in-law gave birth. She named her son Ichabod because she felt that the glory had been departed. Ichabod meaning no glory. And we saw that in our last study several weeks ago, that the Ark of God represented privilege being removed from Israel. And we saw that God may do that to a nation, to a people. He may allow them to have privilege, spiritual privilege, for a long time. And then, because of their failure, He removes that privilege. The glory is departed. I gave a message on this chapter back in April of 2020 during the when we were all locked down. And I was recording these broadcasts on audio, and I spoke on this passage back then. But we were all wondering how long that would last. And I was suggesting during that time that something similar may be going on in our day as what happened in Israel's day. Was our privilege being removed? You know, we were facing a loss, and we were hoping it would be just for a temporary period. And this loss was temporary. We see in chapter 6, the Ark of God was 7 months in the Philistines. But I think we should at least evaluate, consider whether God allowed that to happen for a reason. Of course, He did have a reason for that. But it was a loss for Israel. It was a privilege that was removed from them. God allowed it to be taken away. And it was the hand of the Lord that gave the victory to the Philistines here. But then we see the hand of the Lord doing something in the midst of the Philistine people. And we see the hand of the Lord embarrassing the Philistines. Of course, they put the Ark of God in the temple of Dagon. And why did they do that? Well, maybe they wanted to increase their god collection. They were pagans. They worshipped a lot of different gods. And maybe they thought, well, let's add to it. Maybe they wanted to show their God's superiority over the God of Israel. And so they bring the Ark of God into the Temple of Dagon, and maybe a trophy of victory. We see that happening in other times. Philistines conquer Saul, and later on they hang up his armor in the Temple of Ashtaroth. Seems to be a way of giving credit to their gods for giving victory. And yet, what do they find? They find that Dagon can't control his own temple. Look at verse 3. When they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon, set him in his place again. So what happened there? Dagon, first, he falls over in front of the ark of God. And then the next day, something else happens. Verse 4, when they arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. So the first day he falls over, the second day he falls over and breaks before the ark of the covenant. Clearly God was sending a message to them about the weakness of Dagon and the greatness of Jehovah God, Yahweh. What do we learn from this? Well, I think we can see that God is able to take care of himself. God is able to take care of himself. This is a real tragic loss for Israel, you know, to see what had happened. God had set up this worship system there to be in the tabernacle. They had enjoyed that for so many years, and now the Philistines came and took it away. And what would happen? Well, we see that God will be victorious with or without his people. God will be victorious. You know, we have a lot of limitations right now, and back when I was giving this message in 2020, you know, it's obvious all of our limitations that we had as a church. But God and his work in the world will be just fine. God is still working. And when it looks to us like we are in defeat, God can still show pagan people the foolishness of their idols. God can still do it. Even if it looks like we have no ability, God still has the ability to show his greatness and his superiority. And as we look at our world right now and our pagan Philistine nation, which it is becoming more and more like, could it be that some of the gods of our nation are falling? Could it be that people perhaps are seeing some of the weakness of their gods? Our secular idols. Perhaps one could be our healthcare system. Do you think people are seeing the weakness of the healthcare system right now? Do you think that the healthcare system has become a god for some people? Or the educational system? Do you think that the educational system has become a Dagon for our pagan society? And is it showing its weakness? Or what about our supply chain and our material possessions that we so enjoy and now we're finding we can't get as easily? Could it be that it's Dagon? It's falling. Or perhaps the financial system, and maybe that will fall, like some are saying, and the weakness of the financial system, the inflation that we're seeing, you know, Dagon falling. They are showing their limitations, and they may continue in the future. And our society needs to see that. Our pagan secular culture needs to look at those things falling and see their weakness, that those gods cannot save them. That's what was happening here. This pagan people was coming face to face with God. And then we see another action here of the hand of the Lord, and that is, hand of the Lord brought disease to the Philistines. We're told about that in verses 6 through 12.
hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And this was a very severe and troubling outbreak. It seemed to have caused tumors of some sort, you know, emerods. It's translated various ways by tumors in New American Standard, hemorrhoids in other translations. There may have been some internal issues going on here. It seems to have had something like an epidemic. Verse 6 tells us that it spread to the coast of Ashdod. It also spread in every city where they sent the ark. We read about them sending it from Ashdod to Gath and then to Ekron. And every place they send the ark, this disease spreads throughout the Philistines. It affected everyone, verse 9. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. And they had emerods in their secret parts. You know, it didn't matter how important a person was in the Philistine nation there. It affected everybody. You know, it didn't discriminate. It caused fear. It caused fear, verse 10. Therefore, then they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." Cause fear. They're sending the ark around from city to city in the Philistine territory, and everywhere it goes, people are afraid. They're afraid, rightly so. But the text is clear here that God was behind this. God's hand brought this disease upon them. It's been almost 2 years since the pandemic has come upon our world. Back in 2020, I was going through several passages related to epidemics or pandemics. But 2 years later, these points are still just as relevant, if not more so. This is from the hand of God. Imagine one of our leaders acknowledging that. I don't know that I've heard that. This disease was a form of God's judgment on this pagan people. They had taken the ark of God. They thought that they could do whatever they wanted with God, this God of Israel. They thought they were greater than God. And God is saying to them, no, you can't do that. This is God's judgment very clearly on this pagan people. This disease was a form of God's judgment. So we see the actions of the hand of the Lord, but then I want us to see here the response to the hand of the Lord. We see two responses, basically. There's a political response, and then there is a religious response on the part of the Philistines. We see kind of a meeting here of the important people, the politicians perhaps, a meeting of the lords of the Philistines. Verse 8, you have the first one. They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark?" And then there's another meeting after it comes about here. Verse 11, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God. Let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people." There was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. The political response here is basically send it away. Send it away. Send the ark somewhere else. It needs to go back. People under God's judgment even today may respond like this. They can see perhaps that God is doing something. They're being afflicted by God. And yet still they run from God. They're turning away from God. They want to put God out of their minds and their lives. What should have happened? Well, instead, there should have been repentance and turning to God. They should have acknowledged their sin before God. So the political leaders basically send the ark away, and
Then they turned to their religious leaders in chapter 6. The religious leaders are called in. Verse 2 of chapter 6, the Philistines call for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." These are religious leaders, supposedly, diviners, people who could supposedly predict the future. They look to the stars, try to make predictions. And, they're saying, "What do we do? Tell us." Well, they come up with several solutions. And the first is to return the ark and include an offering to the God of Israel. Verse 3, they said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." And they said, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. So they have this sense that an offering must be made, a trespass offering. Perhaps they understood something about the sacrificial system of Israel, that this was a God who demanded sacrifice. It was a strange offering they come up with, not the type of offering that God demanded here. 5 golden emerods, 5 golden mice. It seems that mice evidently were some part of this epidemic. Mice perhaps were involved in spreading it. I don't know, but mice seem to have been a part of it. And they determined that's what they needed to make as an offering. But they had this sense here that there was a need for an offering to God. And that's something that people in the world today should still sense, that there is a need for an offering, that their sin offends a holy God. There is a need for something to make that right. And these were pagan religious men, but in a way, they are headed in the right direction. It's not the right type of offering. It would have been better for them to go to Israel and say, "What does God demand? What should we do? What should we do to be saved?" Of course, today, the one sacrifice that's necessary has already been offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. But their response is to return the ark and include an offering to the God of Israel. And then they say something very interesting in verse 6. "Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed?" It's interesting that these religious leaders knew something about what happened in Egypt. And they're saying, "Don't harden your hearts like Pharaoh." In other words, humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Word had gotten around about the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt. And these religious leaders knew that they didn't want to go to 10 plagues with God. Here was one plague. And you don't want to go 10 plagues with God. I wonder today how many people know what God did to Egypt. How many people even know about those 10 plagues that God allowed to come upon Egypt? There were 10 of them. 10 plagues. If only more people could see the danger of hardening their hearts. I think we see a similar thing in the book of Revelation, where the Lord gives us the prophecy of the judgments of the tribulation. And judgment after judgment is poured out upon the earth. Judgment after judgment. And what do we see the response being during that time of people on the earth? They harden their hearts. just like Pharaoh. They hardened their hearts. They will harden their hearts. And I think not too many people are even thinking of the action of God in this pandemic. If God has told you what He wants you to do, it's not wise to fight against Him. And although these are pagan religious leaders, they're going in the right direction. Don't harden your hearts. And if they could speak to our pagan secular culture today, they would say the same thing. Don't harden your hearts. You don't want to go 10 plagues with the God of Israel. You don't want to do that. And then they recommend a way to send the ark back, which is kind of interesting. Verse 7, the recommendation about how to send it back here. Now, therefore, make a new cart and take two milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Bethshemesh, then he hath done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so and took two milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Bethshemesh, went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Bethshemesh. So they see all this unfold. What the recommendation was, basically, was a test. These religious leaders suggest, here's a test. As you return the cart, evidently they don't want to go and, you know, knock on the door of the tabernacle and say, here's your ark back. Let's find a more indirect way to do this. Send this off. And also, here's a test to see, you know, if this is really from God or not. The test is these cows doing something contrary to their nature. These cows never been yoked to a cart. Milk cows, never been trained to this. They had calves, and they're taking their calves away, and so this shouldn't work. Normally, this should not work. And yet they hook it all up, put the ark on, and sure enough, there these cows go, lowing all the way. They seem to know exactly where they need to go. They think they need a test and kind of still hold out the possibility that this could just be a big coincidence. Back in 2020, there's all kinds of governors giving their daily analysis of the COVID numbers, and they were going up and down. But one of the governors that was getting a lot of attention was the governor of New York, who's now not the governor anymore, Andrew Cuomo. And he was singing his own praises about April 2020 of how great a job he had done, and the numbers were going the right direction at that time. And he made it clear that he was not going to give God any credit for what was going on in his state. And he said this, the number is down, talking about the COVID numbers, the number is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that, he said. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. That's how it works. It's math. And if you don't continue to do that, you're going to see that number go back up. It'll be a tragedy if the number goes back up. But of course, we know where he is now. He's been removed, or he resigned, I think, from being governor. But in a way, you know, that statement is just like these Philistine advisors. They're trying to find a way out of acknowledging God. They're saying, here, do this, and, If it doesn't work, then we know it just happened. It was a chance that it happened. Now we notice that the test worked. God allowed this to happen. God allowed these Philistines to have another message, as if he hadn't already given a clear message to the Philistines there in their temple. That was a pretty clear message. But he gives them another message by allowing this silly test to work, and these cows actually pull the ark back to Israel. It was a clear message that God is real and was behind all this. It was unmistakable that God is powerful and he will defend his name and his people against his enemies. People today in our pagan world, and people everywhere, people here tonight, we need to accept the message that God has given to us. We need to accept the message that God has given to us. God has done a lot more in terms of communication to us today. You know, we don't need to use tests and signs to see what God is trying to tell us. It's very clear. God has given us His Word. We can even see God's hand in the events of the recent history of the world. We see God's hand. We need to accept the message that He's given. When will the world recognize that? What will it take? People today are more likely to believe that it was all a chance. Or it was China. It may have been China, or that was the world elites planned this several years ago. But the message ultimately that people today need to get is that God has allowed this to come into our world to get our attention. God has allowed this. And we need to repent before it's too late. Humble your heart before God and look to God's Word, what He has given to us. You know, much of this passage, I think, relates directly to our society, our world, our nation, which is secular. Similarly to this Philistine nation. But as Christians, I think that we can be encouraged as we look at this passage, because we see that God will not be overruled or defeated by His enemies. And even today, there are enemies of God, and they seem to be prospering. But we're reminded in this passage that God ultimately will not allow that to take place. God will not be overruled and defeated by His enemies. God's people may fail. They have failed. And yet God will still defend His name. God still works. His hand is involved in history. He's bringing all things to their proper conclusion. And as the people of God, we ought to be encouraged by that. God will take care of His plan. God will take care of Himself and His name. He may or may not choose to use us, but we can trust that God will be victorious. So we can see the hand of God right now. We need to follow His leading and learn from His Word, and pray that our nation and our leaders will see the hand of God and accept Him and come to Him. We need to pray that they will humble themselves, seek God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we look all around us. We see a world that has its gods in many ways as a pagan nation serving other gods. But even in these last months, these last years, we see that those gods are collapsing. And Lord, we don't trust in those gods. We trust in You. And may our hearts lean more and more upon You and on what You can do. We thank You that You're a powerful God, that You will defend Your name, even in our own day and age. And we do pray for our world, pray for our nation. We pray that our leaders, the people of this nation, would turn to you. We pray that they would accept the message you've given in your word. We pray that they would believe on Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn as we close to number 290. Number 290, Be Still My Soul. Number 290. Let's all stand as we sing. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side.